Pilate was pushed. Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Pilate was pushed. He was coerced. He was manipulated. And many throughout history, commentators alike have said he was blackmailed. See, the thing going for Pilate was history. In a practice of the right of the people to report when a governor had misgoverned them. And Pilate had a history. There were two things in his history. One was the case in which he continued to march his troops into Palestine, carrying the imperial seal, and Caesar being a god, this was an image that was offensive to the Jewish people there. And Pilate needed to be working with the people, just as other governors had worked with the people there before, to keep things civil. And when he did this, reportedly over and over again, the people said, "Do not do this. This is offensive to us. Other governors have been able to work with us on this." And they have simply taken down that impression as they've marched in. And yet you refuse. And Pilate says, "I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man." Okay, not essentially, but he said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take it down. And do what you will." So the people rose up again in mass, and they went to Pilate and they said, "Do not do this, or we will take this to the authorities. And then they will take you off of your rulership and governorship here." And he said, "No. In fact, anybody who stands up to me anymore, I will kill them." And they called his bluff. Every person laid down on the ground, exposing their necks bare before him, as if to say, "Take the sword to us and kill us before we bow to this other thing." And Pilate knew that he couldn't go ahead and kill all of these innocent people. Even Pilate knew he couldn't do that because he knew that there would be repercussions for him. The second thing that he did is, he decided to bring water into the city, which is a good idea, right? And yet what he did was he took all the money from the temple treasury in order to finance his political project. That was another thing that he had done in order to upset the people. And here in this instance where there's this back and forth between Pilate and before the people, this is what's going on in the background. Of them realizing that they have a few things in their pocket. They have some change. They have some coin in order to get Pilate to do for them what they want him to do. This is the pressure of the mass, and an example of when one is swayed by many. And right here, Pilate, he's not only pressured and coerced and he's manipulated, he is blackmailed. In fact, they say in John 19, verse 12, "If you let this man go, you are what? No friend of Caesar." Essentially saying, "You don't do what we want, guess where we're going? We're going to tell Caesar. Then guess where you're going? You know, either out of here or nowhere," right? This is what the people had over Pilate. And they swayed him, they manipulated him, they coerced him. But four times, no less than four times, Pilate tried to get the people to think otherwise, tried to get them to do otherwise. The first time, he just tried to delegate, right? You know, it's your problem. Y'all go deal with it, okay? Do whatever you got to do. And they said, "No, you take care of it, Pilate." Well, then when he didn't want to take care of it, he tried to, you know, refer it. He referred it over to Herod. "Herod, make this go away. We don't want trouble in the area. You have rapport with the people. You take care of it. Pay him off, pay them off, do whatever you have to do and get it gone." But that didn't work. It came back onto Pilate. And Pilate then tried to persuade them and said, you know, it says a third time, "You know, I see no grounds to warrant anything for this man." And they shouted, "Crucify him." And then he goes on to say, well, let's bargain here, okay? I'm just going to beat him up a bit. And then I'll hand him over to you. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. He tried to make a trade for Jesus' life. He said, at this time, you know, there's somebody who's going to get to go free. Why don't you make it Jesus who goes free? And they shouted, Barabbas. The one who had caused an insurrection, the one who was a murderer, the one who did deserve death got to go free. The one who was innocent was condemned to die on a cross. That's the example of one being swayed by many. Pilate sacrificed justice rather than lose his position or lose his job or lose his post. But it doesn't always just work like that. When one is swayed by the many, sometimes the many are swayed by the few, and we see it all the time. But the people in this situation, they were fueled by two things. They were fueled by disappointment, and they were fueled by fear. Their disappointment was that Jesus had not lived up to what they expected him to live up to. They wanted the conquering king. They wanted the military hero. And here Jesus is riding in a donkey, all about peace, love, and happiness, right? Very different than what they had expected. And so they were disappointed because Jesus wasn't who they thought he would be. And they were fearful. And the Pharisees were very insightful. They knew that fear could drive both the leaders and the politicians of the day, and it could drive the people. And they knew that civil unrest would be bad for both those who were in power politically and those who were the people. And they used that to coerce and to manipulate the people into what their desires were. They knew that it would be bad and consequences would be severe, quick, and harsh. But friends, this happens all the time. When many are swayed by a few, it's happened in history over and over and over. We don't have to go very far back. One example is World War II. People finding themselves being a part of things and activities that they never thought they would be a part of, but because it was in order, or because the rest of the group was doing it, or because of that's just what they were told to do, or they were brainwashed, atrocities happened. Tragedies were carried out. The same thing happens with group violence and gangs. It happens at schools. It happens in the workplace, where a few are manipulated by many, but the many can be swayed by a few. And in the end, in this scenario, both the crowd and Pilate did the wrong thing. And in the end, there was senseless abuse of this one man named Jesus. And in this senseless abuse, it was not just physical torture that any kind of human rights activist would have been up in arms about today. The whipping, the accusing without the proper trial, the torture that he underwent. It wasn't just the physical torture. It was also the emotional pain of the mocking, of people shaking their heads. And Jesus allowed all of this to happen, allowed it to voluntarily happen. The Most High, all-powerful God, allowed it to happen because he came not to fight, but to surrender so that we might have life. Barabbas goes free for all of his wrongs, and he justly could have deserved the penalty that was to come to him, but he was set free. In the same sense, you and I deserve consequences for our sin, for our mistakes, for our wrongdoings, the ways that we do not honor God with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our deeds. And yet we too get to go free. There's a difference between courage and cowardice when we talk about one being swayed by the many and the many being swayed by the few. And too many times I've found myself on the side of cowardice rather than the courageous. Oh, I want to be that man who at the right time steps up and says the right thing, even if I'm the only one who says it, and yet I recognize I can be swayed. I can be manipulated. I can be coerced. In my less than holy moments, in my less than best moments for God, I find myself on the back fringes, many times allowing the conversation to happen and not stopping it, allowing the action to continue going on. And there's this difference between the courageous and the cowardice. Pilate finds himself in that spot too, and he finds himself on the wrong side of things. And here are the people bringing up Pilate's past against him, saying, Pilate, if you think that you can say anything, let's just remind you about such and such. And they throw it up right in his face. And maybe you're about ready in the workplace or the home or out in the business world or wherever you are, ready to take that stand for what is true and what is right, for what is godly. And suddenly somebody says, if you think you're going to say something, just remember who you are. And they throw past right up into your face. And it can paralyze us from doing the very things that we know we need to do. It happened to Pilate. And it can happen to us. But the reality is that past does not define us. And that's good news. The past is not our identity. And that's what Jesus died for. Jesus died to say that no longer is that your identity and that your punishment and that your consequences, but because he has stepped in and that he has become the ransom, he's paid the debt that we owe. He's substituted himself for where we should have been. Because he's done for us what we could not do for ourselves, there is new life. Because of the cross, we have new life. Jesus stood for us. When it was the whole world against him, he stood for us. So I wonder if you might join me in this next week, this holy week of trying to pay attention to where the pressure of the crowd might be and where you might sense fear in your life, where you might sense disappointment perhaps with God or others, but that we consider doing the right thing, even in the face of the consequences, even in the face of somebody throwing up our past in our face. I wonder if you would join with me in this week to consider our words. Consider, as I mentioned earlier, how we might use our words to share about God, to say Easter is coming. And yet before we get to Easter, there is this cross, but because of the cross, there is new life. Would you come and worship with me on Sunday? Maybe it's as simple as that, having the courage to stand. But maybe it's also adding a prayer with me every day this week, a prayer for the 200 million Christians around the globe who are imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus stood for them, and because of him, they are seeking to stand for him. And it amazes me to think there are 200 million people around the globe that we could stand with by praying for them daily, that they would have the courage to continue to stand. Because here we are in a land that is free and able to speak what we know to be true about God. And yet many times we find ourselves silent or quiet and not speaking. Whereas they are in a land and a place where it is illegal and unhealthy, not only for them but for their families, to speak up in Jesus' name. It becomes a threat. How can we stand for them? By saying a prayer for them every day of the week. Friends, there's more to be learned about these folks who are being persecuted, and Voice of the Martyrs is a great place to begin. But I wonder if you would stand with me as we continue in this year of seeking to stand with those who are imprisoned, those who are in poverty, and recognize that Jesus stood for us. Let's stand for others. I'm going to ask if the musicians would come forward at this time as we prepare to sing our closing song. And that closing song is The Wondrous Cross. And as we sing it, we recognize that Jesus took what was at one time an execution device and turned it into something wonderful, something that symbolized life for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the journey that he walked that many times was an uphill journey, and many times it was Jesus against the world. We pray that you would help us to follow so closely that we experience your power and your presence in our lives, and that we stick close to you, and that we recognize the sins in our lives and the places where we have fallen short, that we might experience the joy, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of sins that is ours, that on the other side of Good Friday, we might experience the joy of the resurrection. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.